Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Beautiful day. Sometimes preachers fear two kinds of weather, bad weather and good weather. They fear it's bad, they got an excuse. If it's good, well, go somewhere else and enjoy the day. Amen. Somebody said it's not how far somebody lives from church. Does not depend on how faithful they are, how far they live from church. That's true, isn't it, Sister Wren? She lives in Lakeland. Been faithful all these years, her and Brother Jack. Not how far they live from church, how far they live from God. That makes the difference, don't it? Book of Revelation, we're going to start the last chapter this morning, chapter 22, the one we've been looking for how long? Year? 2 years? 3 years? I can't remember. We found it. Now we just get through the last chapter, amen? All joking aside, it's a victory time. We've come through the book from the church age, which ends probably about the end of chapter 3 with a lukewarm church, picturing our age today, I fear. And then coming on through the catching up of John to heaven, the type of the church being caught out. Then the tribulation period breaking on earth, the time of Jacob's trouble. 7 years of that with the Antichrist kingdom finally coming into its power and numbering the people and doing all the bad things. And then God begins to plague them with his wrath. So we come through that 7 year tribulation period. Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, or leading the armies of heaven, sets up his kingdom. The one even liberal churches pray for all the time. I don't think they really even believe what they're praying. They call it the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' model prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Anybody really believe that? Yeah, well, it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Defeats the nations at the Battle of Armageddon, sets up his kingdom. Now we've come to the end of that in chapter 21 and 22, into the book of Revelation. We're moving into things in eternity. And if we tried to just follow our imagination, so to speak, follow the things that seem to be hinted at in these two chapters, we'd be here a much longer time. I'm not going to do that. But, oh, it's exciting to see what God is doing on the very end. I want you to go with a verse from Paul, though, this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I use that as a kickoff to going back to chapter 22 of Revelation. We've got to remember, some things God holds back and reveals them at later. Sometimes, like he told Daniel, Daniel wanted to know more when he got through with all the prophecies that he didn't understand. And God just told him to wait his time. Remember the end of the book of Daniel? Just told him, you'll stand in your lot. Your designated spot at the end. I think the book of Revelation throws a lot more light on where Daniel ended, but we still don't have it all. And the Lord is going to give us a Bible study, so to speak, when we get to heaven. And we're going to say, why didn't we see this and why didn't we see that? It won't be a contradiction of anything that he has taught us. It'll just be an enlargement on it. It'll just be more of it. It'll just be defined for us. And the great part about it is, we'll have more between the ears to retain it. I don't know about you, but I get mad at myself sometimes when things pop in my mind, but they won't come clear. I know they're there, but I can't pull them up. Well, the day's going to come in when it'll be clear. Amen. Right now, I don't know if you've ever read this stat. I read it many years ago, maybe before I got into ministry, where some of the elites that claim to know everything, call themselves scientists and doctors and all that business, whatever they are, mostly they got big egos, more than they have anything else. But I read a stat where it said that man's brain is only using, a genius is only using 4% of his brain cells. If a genius is using 4%, how much am I using? How much are you using? You reckon we're clicking in at 2%? In other words, we've lost a lot. You can go to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and see where man was created. Adam, before the fall, was pretty smart. Amen. Do you know they're still studying what Adam knew? Adam named all the animals, all the creation. Volumes of books and universities have been studying what Adam come right out of his head and did as he identified things in the early beginning. But see, he hadn't fallen yet. You and I are of the fallen nature. We're depraved. And I can imagine all the stupid stuff going. Now, I'm thinking Washington, D.C. don't have 1% of their sales working up there. It beats all I ever seen. By the way, you see what they're doing to America now. They're taking our freedoms away and our freedom of speech this week. They're scared because a billionaire bought Twitter, yeah. Afraid of freedom of speech. So now they've got them a freedom of speech czar. We've often warned about Orwell's warning to us of Big Brother taking over. Now we're fearing Big Sister. Do you see that silly woman they put in charge of that? Twinkle toes, nut. Gosh. You say, how can they do anything that stupid? Because they're stupid. But they're wise enough to be destroying America, and that's their goal. All right, I didn't intend to get off on that. I'll just say this and get off of it. Truth is, you say, well, that's not going to bother us. Let me tell you, if you heard it close when they were announcing it, they're going to investigate people that have been turned in as somebody that may be slipping into this disinformation conspiracy. In other words, when I preach, any good preacher, all it takes is a phone call to say, I think Pastor Carter is slipping in. Now we better investigate him. Oh, yeah, folks, that's where we're at. It's past Orwell's 1984. We have moved now to where it is pure ridiculous. The woman they put in charge is a master of disinformation herself. All right. Everybody got that? I'm sorry. I just get full of that stuff when I watch it. Let me get you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul, of course, is writing. And I'm using this verse because we're about to move in to things that this verse says we don't yet know. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written. Now, where is it written? I won't ask you to turn to it, but it's written in Isaiah 64. Isaiah has a lot of prophecy in it. I hope you know that. And Paul is quoting Isaiah 64 when he says this, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, what are we studying in Revelation 21, 22? The things that God has prepared for them that love him. The saved folks. You see, much of what we are looking at now in chapter 21 and 22 is what the Christian has to look forward to. The saved man has to look forward to. Now, we move from the kingdom age under Christ into eternity in this chapter. Now, some commentators on the Bible will disagree with that. They'll keep trying to hold this into the millennial reign. But it's too obvious that the Lord is bringing some heaven on earth here that he's telling us about. Now, he'll jump back into time near the end as he kind of wraps up and concludes. But like I say, we've come through the book now. We've come through the rapture. We've come through the trib. We've come through the Armageddon. We've come through the kingdom age. And now we're moving in to eternity here at the end. A lot we could say and a lot we could guess at and a lot we could suppose. But if we stick with the facts are beautiful enough. They're good enough. Amen. Sometime we can say, well, this probably is hinting at so-and-so. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But there's so much here, so much. So we'll start in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 22. And says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now we know as we read John And other places, God often uses water as an analogy and an example. We've talked to you about that. In John chapter 4, when the woman showed up at the well, Jesus was waiting there when the disciples went into town for lunch, so to speak. And the woman had had five husbands, and the one she was married to was not her husband. She came and had a conversation. Jesus had a soul-winning experience at the well, remember? Not only did he win the woman, but she went and won the town by bringing the whole town to him. Remember the story? But you remember what he said to her? She came to draw water, and he said, give me a drink. And she said, you know, it's rare for a Jew to ask me. See, she came to the well in the middle of the day because she didn't want the ridicule of the women if she came at the same time they did. She was a fallen woman. She was embarrassed. But there was Jesus. And normally a Jew, a rabbi, in a sense Jesus was that. He was even called rabbi. But would have not even looked at her. Would have turned his back. But since he asked her for a drink of water, that blew her mind. Then he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me of water. And then he described the difference in the water. Remember? Living water. But the water of life here referred to, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I think that's something we'll lay our eyes on. I think that's something that we'll see. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, Ezekiel, I hate to run references, or we'll be here in a long time in this chapter, but Ezekiel 47 talks the very same picture here of the river and the trees on either side. Now, there's a good chance here in the English terminology, the tree of life does not mean one tree. If a man is talking about a horse or a dog, and he says the horse or the dog, well, we don't think he's talking about just one horse or one dog. He's talking about all of them as a group. And I think it's, according to Ezekiel, it's more than one tree. There's trees on both sides of the river, both sides of the street, so to speak. And it's this tree of life, 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now here's something that throws a lot of folks off. Here we are, heaven come down to earth, the New Jerusalem on earth. Now we're looking at eternity, and yet nations are still here. We ended up the last verses of the last chapter talking about the city where nothing vile could enter into it. And anything bad couldn't enter into it. Nothing that defileth or anything that worketh an abomination. And we read about how the nations are going to be judged by Christ when he comes back. And there's a lot of interesting stuff about that. But here we got nations dealing, you said, but it's eternity. Yes, and they're specially dealt with in a special way. And it's an interesting thing. We could open up a lot of can of worms there of supposition. I'm not going to do that. But we're seeing what is clear, the facts that we're looking at. If we did deal with the nations, I could throw out a few things that would just make you have more questions, and we don't know 100% for sure. I told you before, in fact, I think we ran the reference over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, how God is going to divide the nations according to the children of Israel, 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Does that mean there's going to be 12 nations? Does that mean that if that be so, you might ought to learn a little bit about the tribes of Israel? I don't understand all of it, but I do know this. If you look on the geographical picture of the globe, of the planet, it seems like there are 12 natural divisions on planet Earth that... natural things. For instance, you see on the news all the time, they're picturing the Rio Grande River, where all the folks are swimming and drowning and all the bad stuff of open border business down there. That's a border. You have nations bordered by rivers, by mountains, by oceans, and if you count them up, there's about 12 main divisions on planet Earth. So is that what God is talking about when he says in Deuteronomy 32 that he's going to divide the nations by the children of Israel, which would be the number 12? Could it be, are those nations going to have access to come in here to the tree of life, to some things in eternity here? Now, we're not talking about Christians that are born again, been saved. We already got assurance of a home in heaven. Jesus has already gone away to prepare that. But that's why I'm saying we could stay in this chapter a long time at the things that seem to be hinted at pretty much here that we can't totally know about. And so here, the tree of life. You and I don't get saved because we eat of the tree of life. We get saved because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a tree for us. Amen? Paid for our sins. But we're finding a different economy now, a different dispensation where God is still dealing. He dealt in history and presently today. He still deals with nations. He dealt with Israel as a nation in the Old Testament like no other nation. He says some things in the Bible. Generally speaking, it's true to all nations. He says over in Psalms 9 that the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. He deals with all the nations. And some interesting study on that. I'm not going to get into it any more than that. I want you to notice the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. It's a different economy, a different dispensation, a different time God is dealing with these nations. According to Revelation 20, saved people, some believe only Jews, but I don't think so. I think the saved people are described in Revelation 20 that we're going to rule with Christ as kings and as priests. Now, a priest has a job to go in between God and man. As immortal bodies, saved people, helping God in the millennial reign with his kingdom, we're going to have priestly duties. And you were going to rule and reign with Christ as kings and priests. Listen, we are elevated above, we could say in our own picture here, above the nations in general, above the population in general. We are going, in a real sense, to be little Jesus Christ on earth during the millennial reign. We're going to be like him, the scripture says. And what a thing. We can hardly wrap that around in our minds, can we? But that's what is promised. Now, it's talking about here in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Well, we know in the millennial reign, the curse is going to be lifted. We are living on a cursed earth. That's why out in Kansas this week, they had a bad tornado. Destroyed a lot of stuff. That's why it gets too cold. That's why it gets too hot. That's why it gets too dry. That's why it gets too wet. This world is under a curse. And yes, we have good days, but we have bad days too. But there's a time coming the curse is going to be lifted. The curse is real today. You reach for a rose on the bush and get a thorn. In that time when there's no curse, there'll be no thorns. That's part of the curse. You look around and one animal stronger than another will eat the other one. They have a carnivorous nature. The fox will catch the rabbit. The hound will catch the fox. You see that all through the insect world. But the time's coming when the curse is going to be lifted. And Isaiah chapter 11 tells us that the lion will eat straw like the ox. Now he eats the ox, right? But he'll eat straw. And the baby, the child, can pet the serpent on the head. You wouldn't want to see that happening now, would you? But the truth is, the curse governs our lives today. Every way you turn. I'm not going to try to open up as many can of worms there as we could. But the curse will be lifted. Now, it's interesting here in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. We know this is a supernatural book that we're looking at. And this is the seventh word in the final or last time it's used in the Bible. Curse, finally over. last time it's used, and of course it's on a 7. Proof of the text of the Bible, even the King James in English, is the sevenfold structure of the scripture. You don't find any other book anywhere ever written on planet Earth that has the sevenfold structure that the Bible does. The Russian mathematician proved it was true in Hebrew and Greek, but it's also true in the English, the King James Bible. Many of you remember Kevin Mann. He was saved here, and he's become a real student of the Word of God and written some great books. And he spent tremendous hours on showing the sevenfold structure of the King James Bible. You'd well be worth studying that. It is tremendous. And here's the last time, the curse. And it is the seventh word in its final time here. Now, it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. In what? In the city he's describing. And his servants shall serve him. I don't know if you have a funny idea about heaven or not. Some folks think, well, I'm just going to sit on cloud 9 and we're going to throw chocolate drops at each other. That's not heaven. We're going to have duties. We're going to serve. You know, see, folks, you know what? And watch out, you folks now. You've worked hard. You retired. We've served God through the years and all that. And here's a problem, though, even with retirement, even when you physically can't do what you used to do, it'll make you miserable if you're not careful. You know why? Because we are built to accomplish something. We are built to have a cause. And when you lose a cause... Now, grandparents still got a cause to the grandkids and all of that kind of stuff. But I remember my dad in the last couple of years of his life, after his heart had given out on him, and he could only move around very carefully, and finally did take him out, take him on to heaven. But I'd go over there, and Mother would tell on him. She'd say, he got out in the backyard, done this or done that. I said, Daddy, you know the doctor said you can't do that. And I remember him looking at me, and it breaks my heart to think about it now, because I'm now older than when my dad died. So I remember this so well. He looked at me and said, son, you don't know how bad it hurts not to be able to do anything. Boy, it does hurt. It does. So we're not going to heaven and do nothing. God's got a job. We're going to help serve him. We're going to be his servants. And if, I don't know about you, I worry about the younger generation. They don't understand how work can be satisfying. But it can. Have you ever done something and felt good about finishing it? Yeah. Somebody said it's pitiful when the window washer looks at the good window and backs up too far. I understand. But there is a satisfaction, even though it hurts. I laid a little bit of concrete this last week, and my muscles rebelled greatly about that. They fussed at me the whole time I was doing it. I finally got it done. I went in, and I was exhausted. It took me a little while, and I finally got kind of rested up a little bit. And you know what I did? This is stupid. I went outside to look at it. There was a satisfaction in going out there and saying, bless God, I did get it done. Well, I knew that sitting in a chair in the living room. But I wanted to go out and look at it. There is a satisfaction. I hope you understand why. We got a generation, I wonder if they've ever felt that satisfaction. Wash the car. Don't it look better? I even think it drives better after you wash it. Right? But I wonder if we've got a generation that feels that way anymore. All right, I'm meddling there, but truth of the matter is we're going to be servants for the Lord. We're going to have something to do. I can't describe it all. I could suppose some things that you'd probably disagree with me about or say, he's talking heresy. Well, you don't know. You hadn't been there yet. And I hope you're going. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb, capital L on the Lamb, Jesus, shall be in it. and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Moses is spoken of as coming face to face with God, but if you read the account close, God didn't really let him see his face. And we pray and say such things as, Lord, turn your face toward me and stuff like that. But the truth is, Moses got so close to God, his face shined so much the people couldn't look at it when he come down. We couldn't stand it in his depraved, fallen, dying bodies. But one day, we'll see him as he is. That's what the scripture tells us. Oh, man. But Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. All that was still an understatement. And we can get a glimpse of it here through this chapter. Over and over again, things that even our fallen imagination can hardly wrap itself around. They'll see his face. And look at this, verse 4, and his name shall be in their foreheads. When the Antichrist puts his mark on man, all he's doing is counterfeiting God. God's already got us marked. Read the book of Ezekiel. Read the book of Revelation as we covered it before. God has marked his servants. All the Antichrist will mark his, and we're in the number system today like never before, and we see how it's working, and it is really, and I don't want to get off on this, it'd be easy to, but the plans they have right now to trace every human and to mark every human and to control every human is way, way down the road near completion now. And so when you read in Revelation 13 that the Antichrist is going to have a mark, and if you don't take it, you can't buy or sell, that's control. And that's close. Talking about this disinformation board they're going to have and spy on us what we're saying and save us from ourselves in case we're slipping into falsehood somewhere. Falsehood according to them. Falsehood if you don't agree with their stuff. With their administration, with their foolishness. And I don't agree with it. Amen. So I'm a candidate, see, to be reported. And you are too. Amen. I hope America stands up against this trash, but it's coming, folks. We're reading about it in the Bible. The good thing is it doesn't surprise God. He's already written about it. Amen. Already told how it would be. And we're moving in there faster than a lot of folks even believe right now. Can imagine a billionaire buying out Twitter and scaring everybody to death because he might let them have their free speech right back. Wow. That's where we're at. Then it says in verse 5, there shall be no night there. See, night here is picturing that most bad stuff in the world is planned in the dark. In John 3, men love darkness rather than light. Because, what does it say? Their deeds are evil. That's why most criminals act at night. Most bad stuff happens at night. Cover of darkness. Oh, it doesn't cover from God's eyes, but somehow or another, man seems to think it does. You ever have a little kid that when you come in the bedroom, they put the cover over their face and they thought because they couldn't see you, you couldn't see them? Huh? That's just as foolish as the fools today that think God does not see them, that he does not know. Of course he does. And nighttime, but no night there. They need no candle. Don't even need the light of the sun, it says in verse 5, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. No end to it. We're going to serve with the Lord. We're going to rule and reign with him forever and ever. We're going to walk in the light as never before. Our understanding opened like never before. Man, when Paul said, I hadn't seen or ear heard or the heart can't get a hold of it, boy, what is out there? And folks, listen, it's not that far away. Amen. It's just not that far away. Yeah, you could die absent with the body present with the Lord. We'll start with you then. But there's going to be a literal time on planet Earth all this is going to happen, just like it is written right here. It's going to be. It is coming, and it is coming very, very, very soon. No night there. Don't even need the sun. Reign with him forever and ever. And now John brings it back to himself here in verse 6. And he, the angel, said unto me, John, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So that brings us back in time now from eternity. We come back, John comes back really to what we read about in Revelation chapter 1. When he looks and sees, when the angel comes and when Jesus shows up to give him the revelation to write, and he looks and sees Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks, John is still there, but he's been writing the whole book. Now God begins to talk to him about eternal things, but then he comes back. So in a sense, chronologically, Revelation ends. It's moved to the end. Back to John now on the Isle of Patmos, receiving the message, the revelation from the angel. And he tells him here that these things will shortly be done. Now, we say, man, that's been 2,000 years. That's not a blink with God. That's not the twinkling of an eye with God. God has a plan into infinity where time is no longer measured. You know, the devil has really messed up from the Garden of Eden on, and finally will have his man of sin reign for a little while, the Antichrist, come to power for probably at least 3.5 years. And we say, well, the Antichrist, the devil messed up God's program. No. In comparison to eternity, in comparison to the infinity of God, hardly a blink. God's plan will go on and be completed as he's outlined it. No, he didn't even make God stump his toe or take a second breath. He done all he could, but we're reading now how God's plan is going to finish up. And compared, so I'm 80 years old or 100 years old, that's nothing compared to God's eternity. Not even a flash, not even a blink. And so let's don't get down in the dumps. God not only wins, he wins big. His plan is not derailed. It is on time. It will happen just as he has written it and told us about it. And that ought to be an encouragement to us. I don't like to talk about the stupid pessimistic type stuff that's going on in our country. I hate it in the world. But brother, I know something. They don't win. Amen. They lose. We win in Jesus. Amen. And my advice to you is don't worry so much about knowing every little detail about it. Just know that you know the one that's going to take you into the midst of God's plan and finish you in God's plan and got all this plan waiting on you. Amen? That's the thing that you need to understand. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is your inheritance. You can't see it with your eye. Can't hear it with your ear. Can't feel it in your heart. God said it's waiting. More than I can cause this fallen mind to understand. More than this fallen heart can grasp, but it's out there. All right, time is up, and we'll try to take up here next week. Do you know it is even possible? Think on this, that we might finish next week.